Currently in the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 18. It's good to have you here as we continue to study God's Word together and lift His name on high. Just a reminder, as you heard during the announcements, Love Song will be here next Sunday evening. The concert starts at 7. We'll have the doors opened at 6, and it should be an awesome time. There's a little postcard size flyers in the foyer on the counter there if you want to pick some of those up and pass them around. And then there's also a little bit bigger size flyers out there if anybody's interested in putting those at your work or coffee shop or somewhere. I already got Main Street Bagels and Christ Center covered, so beat you to it. Anyway, those are easy. But I encourage you to just keep that in prayer. You know, we really want it to be an outreach. And, you know, I don't want to overstate it, but Love Song is, you know, really the original Christian contemporary group. You know, before Love Song, it was just maybe an organ or a piano or a guy on a guitar. But they were really the group that God used to really bring on the whole Jesus movement. And it started there in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, 40 years ago. And it's awesome that they're going to be here with us. It's the original five, well, there was four original, and then the drummer was added the 6 months later, I think it was. But these five guys have come back together, and the Lord has been using them in a powerful way. And so, not to overstate it, but, you know, it'd kind of be like everybody's always hoping the Beatles would get back together in the secular realm. Well, for the Christians, this is really like that as far as the original. This is how it started. This is what God used these guys and their gifts and talents to the Lord just to cause a wave to really sweep the nation. And they were only together officially for about 3.5 years. And then they went their separate ways. They got together a couple times, but it's been many years since the Lord brought them back together. And He's using them in powerful ways. And Pastor Chuck has been traveling with them and seeing a lot of people come to the Lord. And he's, as that little clip we showed a couple weeks ago, Pastor Chuck just talking about how he just wanted to see what God could do 40 years later. You know, return to that first love kind of thing when people were just innocent and pure and just that hunger and thirst for God, for a relationship with God. And they found that through the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ, Him crucified on the cross, buried in the tomb, rose again on the third day. And this was the start of the Jesus movement with all those hippies that were out there. You know, it was a few years before I got saved. I wasn't a hippie. I was just a beach bum surfer. And yet, you know, the impact of what took place then has been going on for many, many years. So I'm excited. It should be an awesome time. So I hope to see you guys here and bring a friend. Let's pray. Father, once again, what a privilege it is to be able to come together, to worship You, to seek Your face, just to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to draw near to Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that You love us so intimately. We thank You that Your plans and purposes for this world are coming together in these last days. And Lord, we thank You that we're part of Your plan. And I ask, Father, that we would all have ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us this morning. We don't want to let this opportunity pass us by to hear from You and to grow in our relationship with You and our understanding of the Word of God. And Lord, we do pray for next week's concert. We ask that You would just pour out Your Spirit upon all those that will be here, that You'd meet them at the door, that You, Lord, would touch hearts, change lives, bring people out of darkness into Your glorious light. And Lord, we pray for Ginger Millerman as she will lead us in worship next week, and what a blessing that will be. And Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would move upon her and through her as well. And Lord, what an awesome opportunity You've given us just to seek Your face and to know You more. And we just pray, Father, that You would teach us now from Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me set the scene once again. Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem, and He's got one purpose in mind, and that is to go to the cross and shed His blood for the sins of the world. This was the main purpose for Him coming to planet Earth, to be that sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And yet, it's interesting because nobody understood this. Nobody knew this. You know, even though Jesus was with these disciples for 3.5 years, they still didn't even understand what was going on. He had healed the sick. He had opened up the eyes of the blind. He had raised people from the dead. You know, He had cleansed lepers. He had cast out demons. He was proclaiming the Word of God. And yes, He'd explained to the people on various occasions that He came to be beaten and crucified and buried and then rise in the third day. But for whatever reason, the people never understood what Jesus was referring to. And I suppose that the main obstacle to their understanding was due to their ignorance of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. For you see, they thought the Messiah was going to be the conquering king. They thought the Messiah was going to come and destroy their enemies. And in this case, the Roman Empire. They thought if the Messiah is here, he's going to drive them out of Israel and establish his kingdom on the earth. And yet, there was a greater, more powerful enemy that Jesus came to conquer and destroy. And that's an enemy that's been with us from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and that is sin. You know, sin is what separates us from man. Sin is what destroys lives. Sin is what brings death into everyone's life. And Jesus came to deal with this contagious, destructive dilemma that's upon the planet. He came to deal with it once and for all. And again, it was through the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. His blood, which was the only perfect and spotless atonement for our sin, it was the only acceptable payment for our sins, was shed for you and for me and for the sins of all the world. And his blood is still the only thing that can remove the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death and separation from God for eternity. And then he removes also the power of sin from our lives. Once we come to Christ, even the power of sin is dealt with because we don't have to give in to temptation anymore, because he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the lies and the temptations of the evil one. And then ultimately, when we stand before him in his presence, in our resurrection bodies, even the presence of sin will be dealt with once and for all. We won't even be able to be tempted anymore in our resurrection bodies. But like many people today, the people in Jesus' day, they did not understand the reason why Jesus came to earth. So we're picking up in chapter 18, verse 31. And then he says, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." So everything concerning his first coming, all the scriptures concerning his first coming would be accomplished when he would go to Jerusalem. Now, once again, most people thought he was coming as the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. They failed to realize that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Now, the most obvious Old Testament prophecies that Jesus is referring to here would be Psalm 22. If you're taking notes, you can write Psalm 22 down. Let me just read a few verses out of Psalm 22. The very first verse, it's Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Jesus cried that out when he was hanging on the cross. And this is a prophecy many hundreds of years earlier saying, yeah, he's going to be on the cross. He's going to be taking upon himself the penalty and the judgment for our sins. In verse 16 of Psalm 22, it says, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me." And this is what was taking place as he hung on the cross and he was just being crucified for our sins. And one of the things about crucifixion, you're starting to just kind of be stretched in your body and you lose your strength in your arms. And pretty soon you can see all of your ribs, just as he says there. "They pierced my hands and my feet." Now, this was written by King David hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. That's the amazing thing about this prophecy. Another thing that we see, and we don't have time to go through them all, but Isaiah 53 tells us that the Messiah would come as a lamb. He would be pierced through for our sins. He'd be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace would be laid upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Again, a reference to the crucifixion of Christ. The Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it says the Messiah will be cut off. That literally means he will suffer the death penalty. Jesus died for our sins. Zechariah 13, verse 7 says the shepherd would be stricken down. And so Jesus came the first time to fulfill these and many other Old Testament scriptures concerning his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, there's hundreds more prophecies about his second coming, when he's going to come back and rule and reign upon the earth. But here he is taking the disciples aside, letting them know what's going to happen and what he's going to go through in Jerusalem. So it says in verse 32, "For he," Jesus speaking here, "saying of himself, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And so they would remain in utter darkness about the purpose of his coming until after the resurrection. And then we know that there in John chapter 20, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Luke 24, it says when he does, then their eyes are opened up and they understand the scriptures. And then 10 days later or so, after he ascends up into heaven, after 40 days on the earth, after the resurrection, he ascends up into heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes upon them and empowers them for ministry. So now they can live out the Christian life that God called them to live out. And we've been looking at that on Wednesday nights in the series on the Holy Spirit. But they would ultimately have their eyes opened up when the Spirit came upon them. Now, how many people are still oblivious and ignorant to why Jesus came? I mean, literally, there are billions of people on this planet that look at Jesus and say, "Oh, he's nothing but a good teacher," or "he's one of many prophets," or "he's just a good person who brought us a beautiful message of love and unity." Or as one false teacher in California says, "he came to make good people better." No, he didn't. He came to save sinners. Well, there's no good in us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, Jesus came to die in your place. If I was good, I wouldn't need Jesus. You know, but he died for you. He died for me, because without his blood paying the price for my sins, I would be hopeless and helpless, unable to save myself. But he went to the cross. And again, he took upon himself all the punishment that I deserve. So don't be in darkness any longer. You come to Jesus. And when you come to him, your eyes will be opened up and you will see how much he loves you. You will see that he paid that price for you. You will see that he's alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father. And you will want to call upon his name. Now, speaking of having your eyes opened by the Lord, we now have this amazing story of blind Bartimaeus. Verse 35. "Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by." Now, physical blindness in that time was fairly common, like it is in many third world countries today. You know, blindness is more common in some areas. And back then, it was a certain type of sexual disease that was, you know, within the uterus and the birth canal of women. And when the baby would come out, if they did not clean the eyes properly, they would pick up this particular disease in their eyes, and they would go blind within a matter of 2 or 3 months. It was devastating. They ended up just being beggars for the most part, a very tragic situation. They would sit near the city's gates, near the temple, beg for money. But as we'll see with blind Bartimaeus, whatever reason he was blind, we'll see he has 20/20 vision when it comes to spiritual insight, when it came to Jesus Christ. Notice that as he hears a large group of people approaching, yes, you know, what's going on? You know, he hears this noise coming. And somebody says, "Oh, it's just Jesus of Nazareth passing by." Well, that's all that blind Bartimaeus needed to hear. He just hears the name Jesus of Nazareth. And all of a sudden, I'm sure the light bulb started coming on, the whistles are blowing in his brain, and he's getting excited because everybody had known the power of Jesus Christ. This is only a week and a half before the crucifixion. So Jesus' name is known all over Israel. And he's been raising people from the dead, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind. And so this guy, blind Bartimaeus, he's hearing Jesus is nearby. And he's probably thinking in his mind, if Jesus is the Messiah, you know what that means? Isaiah 35 verse 5 is being fulfilled. Isaiah 35 verse 5 says, "And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. And so without any hesitation, he starts to cry out to the Lord. Look at verse 38. He hears that Jesus in Nazareth is nearby. So he cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I mean, I love it. Blind man, Bartimaeus, has more insight than all these Pharisees that are traveling with Jesus, who are constantly questioning Jesus. He could see that Jesus was the Son of David. Why is that significant? Because that was a title for the Messiah. When he cried out, "Son of David," he wasn't just throwing out some term. It meant, "You are the coming one. You're the Messiah." That was a title of the Messiah. The religious leaders could see with their physical eyes, but they were blind when it came to Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And even when they tell Bartimaeus to be quiet, he cries out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He wasn't going to give in to their peer pressure. He wasn't going to give in to their lack of understanding. You know, he was just going to yell out for Christ. He didn't care what other people thought about him because he knew that Jesus was his only hope. And deep in his heart, I'm sure he believed, Jesus is the Messiah. I know it's true. That's why he's calling out to him as the Son of David. So he's calling out to Jesus based on the revelation of the scriptures that we have before us. And as always, when we call upon the name of the Lord, he hears us. When we call upon his name, he responds his way and in his timing. And we see this over and over again in the Psalms as David cries out. I'll just read some of these Psalms real quickly here. This is the King David crying out to the Lord. "I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me." And so here, blind Bartimaeus, he cries out just as David did. And he knew God was going to hear. He knew that he was basing this on the word of God. And his faith and trust was in the Lord, that the Lord would answer, that the Lord would meet his needs. And so, again, I encourage you, don't back off from the Lord. Don't listen to the blind Pharisees that are around us in this world that are saying, "God can't heal. You know, God can't do this for you. God can't save you. God doesn't even like you." You know, don't listen to that. That's a lie from the enemy. God can do all things. And when you see somebody that's beaten down and broken down by the world, the flesh, and the devil, point them to Jesus, because he's still our only hope. He's still the source of strength and salvation and cleansing and forgiveness. Only he can save you from your sins and open up your eyes to the fact that he is glorious, he is beautiful, he is gracious and merciful. And so notice what happens in verse 40. So Jesus stood still. So this parade of people following Jesus comes to a stop and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." His faith? His faith in what? Not his faith in his faith. His faith in the Son of David, the Messiah, the one who came from heaven to earth to touch and change and save. So your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So what a great story of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only one who can open up both your physical eyes and your spiritual eyes in an instant. So Bartimaeus, he goes from darkness to light. He goes from begging to now praising. And only Jesus can make these radical changes in a person's life. Are you in need of spiritual surgery today, whether it's spiritual cataract surgery, spiritual heart surgery? I know a great physician, Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you put your faith and trust in him, he will open up your eyes to see the glorious truth of who he is and why he came, what he wants to do in your life. Now, assuming that he continued to follow Jesus for the next 7 days, up from Jericho to Jerusalem, about 12 miles away, he would have followed Jesus up to Jerusalem, and then about 7 days later, he would watch as Jesus was beaten and then crucified on a cross. for his sins. Amazing. Many people today with 20/20 vision physically can't see that. They're blinded to the fact that Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood for the sins of the world, and that by coming to Christ, their sins can be forgiven. And if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't asked Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, I encourage you, don't let Jesus pass you by. Call out to him, just like blind Bartimaeus. And we're going to see another example here in chapter 19 of don't let Jesus pass you by. Look at this, verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So he's coming into Jericho, heals blind Bartimaeus, and as he's getting ready to pass through Jericho, again, about 12 miles from Jerusalem, about the same distance from downtown Grand Junction to Fruita, put it in perspective. So he's walking through downtown Fruita, in this case, to Grand Junction, from a little town of Jericho up to the big city of Jerusalem. But he knows why he's going. And he's going right now to meet this guy named Zacchaeus, little short guy. Picture Danny DeVito. That's what it reminds me of. Anyway, so Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So here we have another person who is determined to see Jesus. And he, too, is not going to let this opportunity pass him by. Again, the tax collectors in that society, in Israel especially, were hated by the people because Zacchaeus would be a Jew working for the Roman Empire, collecting taxes from the Jews for the Romans. And the way the system worked, these guys were greedy, they were covetous, they were liars and thieves, and they had to collect a certain quota to give to the Roman Empire, and then once they met that quota, everything else they brought in went into their filthy little pockets. And so he was no different. He was rich, it says here, and he was rich off of the backs of his fellow Jews. But when Jesus came through town, something began to stir within Zacchaeus' heart. Maybe he had become, like so many people, weary and discouraged with life. Maybe he had come to realize that money really couldn't buy you happiness. Maybe he was tired of ripping people off and then having this guilt based on gain from their poverty. Maybe his heart was simply giving into the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit came into this world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Sin because they don't believe in me, Jesus says. Righteousness because none of us measure up. We all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. No, not one. But Jesus Christ is. And the Spirit convicts us. You're not righteous. You can't make it to heaven unless you are. Well, how am I going to make myself righteous? You can't. But Jesus will give you his very righteousness. He will impart to you his righteousness. He's the one that makes you a new creation in Christ. And then he also convicts the world of judgment. Judgment is coming. We're going to get what this planet deserves in the future. But in Christ, no more wrath, no more judgment, because Jesus paid that price for you and me. So in verse 3, it says of Zacchaeus, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he was a short guy. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So Zacchaeus was a short little guy, couldn't see Jesus because of all the people crowding around Jesus. And if Jesus was passing by, Zacchaeus was not going to lose out on this opportunity. So he does something very undignified for a rich guy, climbs up a tree. You know, I liked to climb trees when I was a kid. When we had our house up in the Redlands, we had a bunch of big cottonwood trees, and once in a while I'd climb up there, and really, the older you get, the lower you want to stay. You know, it gets a little scary sometimes. But here's this guy, climbs up this sycamore tree, and he wanted to get a good view of Jesus passing by. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus. How did he know Zacchaeus' name? Well, because he's the Son of God, God the Son. Zacchaeus doesn't really know much about Jesus, but Jesus knows all about Zacchaeus. So he says, Zacchaeus, make haste or hurry up and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down and received him joyfully. Now, this is almost comical to me, because here's this wealthy tax collector, Zacchaeus, man of power, man of authority, you know, hanging on, you know, got his feet on one branch. He's probably hanging on another, peering through the leaves, wanting to see Jesus. And as Jesus comes by, he looks up and he sees him. hey, get down from there. Hurry up, Zacchaeus. I'm going over to your place. I want to have lunch with you. And so he didn't know Jesus, but Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Now, the Bible tells us that there is none who seeks after God, but God seeks after lost sinners. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, it said they hid themselves in the garden from the Lord. But then the Lord came into the garden and he came to seek them out. He called them by name. God went after them. And when Jesus came to earth, we're told over and over again, he came to seek and to save those that are lost. And even today, it's the Holy Spirit who's going after lost sinners, who's pointing them to Jesus as the only hope, the only answer for our sins. Now, when Jesus passed by this sycamore tree and he sees Zacchaeus peering through the branches here, I can imagine he gets a smile on his face. I mean, he's probably chuckling inside thinking, man, this is great. This guy really wants to see me. So he says, hurry up, come down. Today I'm going to stay at your house. And then again in verse 6, so he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. Now, this is a beautiful picture of God's plan of salvation for all of us. Jesus wants to come and dwell in your house, in your life. He wants to come and dwell with you inside your heart. And when he does, the experience of becoming a new creation in Christ should cause you to have fullness of joy. Even as Zacchaeus says, he received him joyfully. Did you know this is the only time Jesus invited himself over to someone's home? But a beautiful picture of Revelation 3:20. Because in Revelation 3:20, Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea. They've gotten off base, they're off the wall, and yet Jesus is on the outside of the church and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. And that's exactly what takes place here with Zacchaeus. Now, as we'll see, Jesus not only comes into Zacchaeus' home, we're going to see he's going to come into Zacchaeus' heart. And that's what Jesus is desiring to do in your life. Come into your heart. Come into you and change you from the inside out. The big question is, do you have room in your heart for Jesus? Or is it all cluttered up with so much of this world? But I see the proper order here. Jesus calls us. That's God's sovereignty. But we must be like Zacchaeus and receive Jesus joyfully. You know, that's our responsibility. You know, Jesus has done everything for us for salvation. But we must be willing to believe in him and receive him. That's what John 1:12 tells us. John 1:12 says, but as many as receive him, to those he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe on his name. So if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the Son of David, as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and you receive him in your life as Lord and Savior, you will become a brand new creation in Christ. But I love what Jesus says here in verse 5. He says, for today I must stay at your house. And that word stay is important because the word stay means to dwell and to live in comfortably. To dwell and live in comfortably. Now think about that. Why is that significant? Well, the Apostle Paul prays this in Ephesians 3:17. And part of his prayer there is that Christ may dwell, same word as abide here or live or stay. The word dwell, again, be comfortable in you. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, Paul is praying that we as Christians would just have a comfortable relationship with Jesus dwelling in us. Now think, you know, you guys know your own life. You know your own heart. Is Jesus dwelling comfortably in you? Or are there things in your heart, in your life, that are making him a little uncomfortable? You know, I don't know, but God knows. Is there pride that's getting in the way of that intimate relationship he wants to have with you? Is there disobedience? Is there any kind of sin going on? Is there animosity or bitterness towards somebody that's hurt you in the past? That's going to make Jesus uncomfortable. He's in you if you're a believer, but is he at home, at rest, comfortable inside of you? Is there jealousy towards somebody? Or are you hiding little areas of compromise? Are you trying to keep things hidden away in a closet you don't want him to go into? Well, if you want to experience true freedom and true peace and true joy in your life as a Christian, then you need to give Jesus complete access to all the rooms in your heart and allow him to come in, repair the damage that you've caused, or what somebody may have caused to you, or what the enemy has caused. But let him come in to every area, repair that room, repair that closet, you know, change the sheets if they need to be changed, you know, clean up the mess that's been there for years. And if you allow Jesus open access to every room in your heart, he will definitely do some spring cleaning. You know, he'll get rid of junk and he'll remove things that are not helpful for you or healthful for you. And he will replace it with something great and beautiful, grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Now, anytime he takes something out of our lives or we give him something from our lives, he's always going to replace it with something better. You know, don't ever think, man, if I give this over to him, I'm really going to be hosed. No, you're not. You know, you give something over to him, man, you're going to be blessed. You're going to just receive something extraordinary. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians 3:8. He says, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and count them as rubbish. Now, he's talking about all the self-righteous things he did before he got saved. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, putting all his hope in all of his good works and efforts. And he says, you know what? All this stuff is just a bunch of garbage in my life, and I count it but rubbish, so I'm going to cast it out of my heart and let Jesus replace it. And there's no comparison between what you give up for Jesus and what you receive in return from Jesus. And what he gives us is infinitely greater than what we give up. Like, we give up bondage to sin, and he replaces us with freedom. You know, we give up bitterness or animosity, and he replaces it with his love and his joy, whatever it might be. I mean, think of the extreme. We give up hell, and we receive heaven. You know, we give up the lake of fire and eternity separated from God, and we gain eternal life, everlasting life with the Lord. So notice reaction now here in verse 7. These are the religious, self-righteous people in verse 7. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' home. He receives Jesus joyfully, but, verse 7, and you'll find people like this around you in the world today, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Wow, how tragic, how horrible. This is the third time they made this complaint against Jesus. Way back in chapter 5, verse 30, same thing was said. He's a friend of sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And then we saw not too long ago in chapter 15, verse 2, the same complaint. You know, he's gone to be a friend, you know, and he's acting like a friend, and he's a guest with these sinners. How horrible. All I can say is, aren't you glad that Jesus still does that today? He wants to hang out with a sinner like you and me? None of us are righteous in and of ourselves. Anything good in our lives is because of Jesus coming into us and saving us and changing us from the inside out. He still goes into the life of sinners when they allow him to, and he begins the wonderful lifelong process of changing us and sanctifying us. And he does change us. He molds us. He shapes us more and more into his image and likeness. But it is a lifelong process. You know, Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work, that moment you got saved, he began a good work in you, will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. So when you take your last breath on earth, then your life is completed. Then you will stand before him in glory. And then you're going to realize all the little hassles you've gone through as a Christian, all the trials, all the pain and the heartache and the disappointments, it's all going to be worth it hanging on to Jesus, because you're going to be coming out the other side glorified by the Lord in a resurrection body. Now, the tragic mistake that many people make is saying, you know what, Jesus, you need to wait a minute. You know, I don't want to let you into my life until I first clean up my own life. Let me do some house cleaning first, and then I'll invite you to come in. It doesn't work that way, because we're going to do what a lot of people do when they're cleaning house, knowing that somebody's coming over real soon. Start throwing things in closets, start sweeping the dirt under the rug. You're not getting rid of anything. It's just getting rearranged. You know, that's what we do sometimes in our house. We'll have a guest come over. We have a guest room upstairs. It's kind of a guest room slash office slash study. And, you know, we have guests come over. We've got like six different groups of company this summer stay with us. And, you know, we just get it back in order, kind of put back together. And all of a sudden we got guests coming over. And it's like, oh, no, they're coming this weekend. Box things up, put them in our closet. You know, we don't want them, you know, looking through our old tax returns. So let's box that up and we'll stick it over here. And, you know, it's just weird. But you haven't gotten rid of anything. You just rearrange the junk. You know, and so Jesus comes in. He will clean you up. He will clean out the garbage. He'll toss it in the dumpster. Don't think you have to do it. He can do a much better job of cleaning than you ever could. You know, don't forget, we're all sinners. And that's why we need the Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:21, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If righteousness comes through keeping the law, my efforts to try to keep the Ten Commandments, then there was really no reason for Jesus to come. But Jesus on the cross ends the argument that we could ever save ourselves, that we could make ourselves righteous. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. He became sin in your place as he hung on the cross. That's what it cost him to save you. Him giving up his life, shedding his blood for your sins and my sins. So don't ever, you know, mock God's name and what Jesus has done for you by thinking that I can clean my own life up. I don't need Jesus. I can make it to heaven based on my own good works. That's a slap in the face of what Christ has done for us. But like Zacchaeus, man, we're all short of stature, so to speak. None of us measures up to God's perfect standard of holiness and righteousness. But when we receive the perfect one, Jesus Christ, into our lives, he does change us. He molds us. He shapes us. And he lifts us up. And he gives us a new beginning. And he changes us from sinners into saints. He gives us the joy of his salvation. Now, how do we know that Zacchaeus had a real encounter with the Lord here? How do we know he became a new person, a changed person? Well, as we'll read, he had a changed heart. And a changed heart is usually evidence that there is a reality that's taking place in his life. Because a changed heart leads to changed behavior. Notice what happens in verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus was not saved because he promised to do good works. He was saved because he believed the gracious words of Jesus Christ. You know, he believed the Lord, and that's why he is saved. That's why he says salvation has come into this house. His heart was changed from what can I get to what can I give. It changed from how can I rip people off to how can I now restore. You know, that's a changed life. This is not how can I work for my salvation, but this is the fruit that comes from a genuinely repentant heart. So again, Jesus says today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Awesome. Jesus is still seeking to save those who are in darkness to sin. Have you found the Lord? Has he found you? Jesus' invitation to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. It's also given to us today. Our house, our home, our hearts can truly become a home for Jesus to dwell in comfortably when we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him and allow Jesus to come in and change us from the inside out. Before Zacchaeus let Jesus in, his heart was all cluttered up with all sorts of junk like bitterness and covetousness and greed and guilt. But when Jesus came in, he changed all that. Out with the old, in with the new. You know, he brings peace where there was once chaos. He brings light when there was once just darkness. He brings forgiveness when there's only guilt and shame. You know, he does radical things in our lives, and he wants to do the same in your life as well. Come to Jesus. You know, it's like that old song, you know, come just as you are. And because he's not saying change yourself, then come to me. You know, put on a three-piece suit and then come to me. I never would have come to the Lord if that was the case. You know, I came to the Lord, long blonde hair, believe it or not. I came to the Lord in my Beachwell beach britches. Make sure I say that right. Bright orange, there are my surfing trunks. T-shirt, flip-flops. That's how I came to the Lord, just as I was. Off the beach, into the church, and they didn't kick me out. Amazing. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. He does that work that we can never do. And he loves us intimately and completely. You know, be like blind Bartimaeus. Call out to him. He'll give you sight. He'll help you see. You got to believe before you see. So many people want to see first, and then they'll believe. But if you simply put your faith and trust in Jesus, he'll open up your eyes to see how awesome he is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only way of salvation. But you got to come to him. Be like Zacchaeus. You know, you want to get a closer view of him? Climb up that tree. Look at the Lord. And he'll call out to you and say, come down from there. I want to come into your heart. I want to change you. I want to save your soul. I want to bring you into heaven when your life on earth is finished. You know, if that's speaking to anyone here this morning, don't leave here and let this opportunity pass you by. Because Jesus is here. He says wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, and there's more than two or three gathered together here in the name of Jesus Christ. That means in his nature, his character, built together, bound together by love, his love in us, working through us. And if we're here in his name, he says, I am there in your midst. So he's here. Don't let this day pass you by. You know, don't go back out into the world without Jesus, because it's going to beat you down and going to swallow you up and spit you out, and you're going to feel worse than you ever have. Because you've heard the gospel that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He shed his blood on the cross for your sins. He was buried in the tomb and he rose 3 days later. And because of that, I have confidence if you'll hear him knocking on the door of your heart this morning and open that door, he will come in. He promises, I will come in. I'll dine with him and he with me. I'll have fellowship with you from this moment on. I'll save your soul. I'll give you eternal life. He won't kick the door down. You have to open that door to Jesus. Well, let's go before him in a word of prayer. And if there's someone here, maybe today is the day you want Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to open up your heart to Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for these awesome examples from your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do open the eyes of the blind. When they call out to you, Jesus, you hear, you respond, you answer, you save, you set free. You are so gracious and merciful. As the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, God doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Jesus paid the price for your sins. He doesn't want you to be separated from him for eternity. But you must be willing to humble yourself and call out to the Lord this morning and admit you're a sinner, but you want his forgiveness. You want his salvation. I'll lead you in a simple prayer right now. If there's anyone here that you hear the Lord knocking, you can open the door by this simple prayer. Jesus will honor this because he loves you. He's not trying to make eternity and everlasting life with him hard and difficult. He did all the hard stuff. He came into this sin-filled world. He lived the perfect life. And he was beaten and brutalized and crucified in our place. And we know that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father in heaven, because 3 days later he rose from the dead. And so Jesus is alive, and he's here knocking on the door of your heart this morning. If you hear him, then pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your plan of salvation. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to die for me on the cross. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are alive, risen from the dead. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my life and to forgive me of all of my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that you love me. I thank you that you paid the price that I could never pay. And I hear you knocking, and I open the door to my heart right now. Lord, I am a sinner, and you're the Savior. And so I thank you for coming into my life and saving a sinner like me. I give my heart to you now. May you clean it up. May you wash it. May you cleanse me. May you fill me overflowing with rivers of living water, your Holy Spirit, so I can experience this joy and this peace and this love that I've heard others talking about. And I give my heart to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, then I encourage you to come down here and talk with me after we sing this song, because the Lord loves you, and this is just the beginning of eternal life with the Lord. But he wants you to continue to walk with him and grow in your relationship with him. It's not a one-time deal, okay, I'm saved, going to heaven, and then you forget about Jesus. No, he wants you to grow in that relationship with him. He knows you intimately, but you need to get to know him better. And the way you do that is through fellowship together in church, home fellowships, women's Bible studies, those type of things, men's Bible studies, and you grow in your relationship with him through the Word of God. This is how he's going to speak to your heart, through his Word. So let's stand together and let's worship the Lord. Thank you.